This land is our land, and I'm trying to give you a place to turn to. I think if you turn to Joshua chapter 24, I'm kind of all over this morning. At the beginning of the year, we started a series on Joshua, and we called it Putting God's Power to Work in Your Life. And we have come to today, it's going to be the last message on Joshua. And then next week, I'm planning on starting a 7-week series on discipleship. You know, honestly, we think, oh, discipleship, I know what that's all about. But do we really? How do you know if you've been discipled? You know, Jesus said in the Great Commission, we are to go and make disciples. How do you know if you've made a disciple or not? And so we're going to learn from the pros. We're going to learn from the disciples themselves. And we're going to have the master teacher, Jesus, show us what it means to be a disciple as we learn how he discipled those 12 that he called. So I'm interested in that study. I think you'll enjoy it today. Or you'll enjoy it as well. Today we're going to talk about dividing the land. This land is our land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the blessings that we have, for the many things that you have given us. And Lord, we don't want to lose any of it. We don't want to lose any of those blessings that you have given us. We don't want to go backward one step in our Christian life, but we want to go forward. We don't want to lose the zeal of what it means to live the victorious and the abundant life. And so, Lord, show us today what we need to do to continue on this path. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about how to maintain the blessing. We've went through Joshua. We've saw some tremendous things. And hopefully you've learned from this study and how to live the victorious life, how to have the abundant life. And if you haven't, I would encourage you just get the whole series. Let Debbie know and we'll make you a copy. But I'm excited about this because in Sunday school, we're actually talking about complacency. And why is it that some people do not continue to be excited about serving the Lord? And as they grow older, they kind of lose that excitement. I'm going to give you the answer and how to maintain that this morning. We have talked about how the land was divided up. And Joshua had successfully completed the first part of the divine commission. That is, he had to go into the land and they had to conquer the land and those cities. Now he had done all of that, and it's time for him to fulfill the second part of that commission, and that is to divide the land amongst the tribes. Each tribe could claim their own inheritance and enjoy what God had given them. In fact, that word inheritance is found 50 times in chapters 13 through 21 in the book of Joshua. It is a major topic. The word inheritance is an important word. The Jews had inherited the land. Now where they are to divide the land, they're to divide the spoils that God had given them. And it's just a picture here of the land that they had been given. And Joshua had actually gone into the middle and he had conquered that part first where Jericho was. And then he went up north and they conquered that part of the promised land, and then they went all the way south and conquered that as well. But the land really belonged to God, and this is something important for us even to understand today, that land that is so fought over there in the Middle East and is a point of contention, that land really belongs to God. And God gives the land to whoever he wants. And God says this in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is whose? The land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Imagine today having God as your landlord. But that's what happens there. That land belongs to God. And the rent that God required the people of Israel to pay was obedience to his law. And as long as the Jewish people honored God with their worship, he would bless them and he would make their land productive and he would allow their nation to be at peace with their neighbors. Remember that one Sunday morning when we said we pretended that there were two mountains, and all of you are on Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, and to you the blessings were pronounced, and you said, yes, we would follow the Lord so that we would have these blessings. And we had another mountain off here, this way. We didn't want anybody here to be on that mountain. But this mountain represented the curses. And those that didn't follow the Lord, those curses would come upon their life. And so really, Moses said, the choice that you have is to be blessed or to be cursed. It all depends upon your obedience to God. And Joshua comes in and he does the same thing. And this was done over and over again in Israel's history. The blessings were recounted and the curses were recounted. If they obeyed, they were blessed. If they disobeyed, they were cursed. Well, of course, they're going to accept the blessings, right? Who wouldn't want to accept the blessings? And they agreed to the conditions, and it's called the Palestinian Covenant. And the ownership of the land was purely the gracious act of God. But the possession and the enjoyment of the land depended upon their submission and their obedience to the Lord. But the gift of the land was an act of God's love. And if the Israelites loved the Lord, then they would obey him. And they would please him by using the land the way he wanted it to be used. But you know what happened, right? Eventually, they defied the Lord, they disobeyed the law, and they defiled the land. And God chased them from that land, and they went to Babylon, where they were captives for 7 years. Now, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had asked for their inheritance to be on this side, the wilderness side of the promised land. So there is the River Jordan, and they had to cross the River Jordan with the other tribes, and they had to go and conquer the land. But then when it was time to divide the land back up, they came back over the Jordan, and they stayed on the wilderness side of the promised land. It was called the Transjordan occupancy. And you can see it up there in kind of the blue there, the Transjordan. Now, this land that they wanted it for their cattle. And it was good land for their cattle. It was a good place to settle as far as their occupation was concerned, but it created serious problems for their children because these tribes became sort of a buffer zone between the Jews in Canaan and the heathen nations like Moab and Ammon. So they're close to the heathen nations. And so you can think now, they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to military attack. They're vulnerable to ungodly influence. And eventually, both of those liabilities became their downfall. So I'd like us to learn a few lessons from that in itself. First of all, don't become a borderline believer. Don't try to sit on the fence and have, you know, the best of both worlds, the best of the world and the best of the Christian life. You can't do it. You can't sit on the fence and expect the blessings of God. You've got to choose for God. And let me tell you, you can enter into the inheritance God appoints for you and rejoice in it, because Psalm 47 and verse 4 says, he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. In other words, God has a spiritual inheritance for you that he has chosen for you. God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. He has chosen this for you. And the best thing that you can do is to line up with what God wants and agree with him and claim that inheritance. This is the will of God is the expression of the love of God. And it's always what's best. I'm convinced of something, church. I'm convinced that if every single one of us really understood that God's will was best, we would choose it every single time. But the problem is, here's this will, and God kind of throws it out there, and we don't know where this will is going to take us. And so we're a little hesitant to commit 100%. We're a little hesitant to put both feet in and to complete, to say, I'm 100% in this. We want to know where it's going to take us first. But if we could see the end, we would choose God's will. We would choose God's plan. We would choose the inheritance that He has picked out for us. And so what I'm saying to you today is, don't try to be a borderline Christian, but say, I'm all in to the promises of God. I'm all in to the promised life. I'm all in to what God has for me. I accept His will wholeheartedly. It's best for me. The second lesson that I want us to learn is that simply be encouraged in your pilgrim journey. You've already received your inheritance in Christ and can claim every spiritual blessing. Don't you love this verse, Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is one rich verse. And since you have this glorious inheritance before you, just keep looking up. I want to encourage you today. Know this, that the best is yet to come. Whether you are at this point in your life, whether you are struggling or you're receiving blessing, there's still a greater blessing that is to come. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. What kind of inheritance is this? What's that next word? Incorruptible. And what? Undefiled. And that what? Fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Third lesson here is that God wants to give all His people their inheritance. God wants to give it to you. The reason why many people don't have it is very simple. James said, you have not because you ask not. Just think of it. Are you missing out on blessings simply because you haven't asked for them? What a waste that could be yours if you would simply ask. In Jesus Christ, all believers are one. All of us are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Again, a tremendous thought. And nothing from your first birth should hinder you from claiming all that you have in Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the message this morning. The second part is devotion in the land. When the land has been divided and the land has been given up, given over, and that land is yours, you still need to live in devotion to God. You need to live in devotion and obedience in that land. One of the key words in Joshua chapter 24 is the word serve. And it's used 15 times. In fact, let's read there. You got your Bibles open. I know you're anxious to read. Joshua chapter 24. And beginning with verse 14. And every time I read the word serve, just kind of make a mental note of that. Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. Now you see the word serve? Did you catch that? Every time we read it, it means to love and fix your heart upon. Obey him because you want to, not because you have to. This service is a choice. It's a decision. And Joshua makes it clear that the people of Israel had to make a decision to serve the Lord God of Israel. There could not be any neutrality. Nobody on the fence on this one. But if they serve the Lord, then that means that they would have to get rid of the false gods that apparently some of them were secretly worshiping. You know, it's amazing to me that even after the episode of the Exodus, some of the Jewish people were still sacrificing to the gods of Egypt. And Jacob had to give this warning to his family. Samuel would give the same warning again to the nation of Israel. And sometimes when we read this, we get the idea that Joshua is suggesting that the people could choose to worship the false gods of the land and that God would accept it. But that's not the case. There was no option. They were to serve Jehovah God alone. But Joshua knew that everybody worships something or someone. Everybody does it. Everybody worships something or someone, whether they realize it or not, because humanity is incurably religious. If the Jews didn't worship the true God, they would end up worshiping the false gods of the wicked nations in Canaan. And it was plain that they couldn't do both. But the people assured Joshua that they really only wanted to worship. They really only wanted to serve the Lord God of Israel. And they gave their reasons for doing so. Then some of those reasons, the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. The Lord had brought them through the wilderness. The Lord had taken them into the promised land. These are the same things, we're not going to go back and read this, but this is the same things that Joshua gave as reasons why they needed to worship God in the beginning part of this chapter. So obviously his sermon, his speech had made an impression about them. And the people said in verse 18, therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. You know, but they said this before. When the former generation had met the Lord at Mount Sinai, they had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In a few weeks' time, they were worshiping a golden calf. You know, let's collect some silver and gold. Let's throw it in. See what comes out. Oh, this calf comes out. Let's worship it. How silly. But Joshua knew that it was easy for the people to promise obedience to the Lord. But it's something else to actually live it out. Isn't that true? Isn't it easier to promise something than it is to live it out? So his stern words were meant to curb their overconfidence. He says, yeah, I know you're saying you're going to serve the Lord, but don't be overconfident about this. Take a good hard look at your own hearts. In verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God, for he's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, he's not telling them that they can't do it, but he wants them to see the seriousness of what they are being called to do. Now I'm going to go back to verse 11. And Joshua says to them, as he rehearses the victories that God has given them, and he said, "And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." That is, the victory wasn't yours. The victory was mine. I gave you the victory. I gave you this. He said, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do you eat." So God is saying that all of these blessings are because I have loved you and I have given them to you. All of this is because of my grace. All that you have is because of my strength. It's not what you did for me, God says, that brought you here. It's what I did for you. Now, after Joshua has rehearsed that, he puts a therefore in verse 14. See it? "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which our fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And then here's that famous verse, right? We all know this verse, but let's say it together. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And all the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." There are four things that they needed to do in order to make this happen. And I believe that there are four things that we need to do in our life that we need to carry on in order to make this happen, so that we can live in blessing, so that we can live in victory, so we can live in the land of abundance and in the land of promise. Four things we need to do to keep, to maintain the victory of the Christian life. And I think that a lot of times people do not have these four things in their life, and they become casual Christians. They lose the zeal for the Lord, and they basically lose what they have gained through blessing. The first thing is careful reverence. Look at verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord." That's the first thing he says. Fear the Lord. Do you know how you can lose your walk with God? You get careless. You get casual. You lose the awe of God. You lose the respect of God. You lose the fear of the Lord. Over and over again in the Bible, we are admonished to fear the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we need to be afraid of God, but there needs to be a reverence when we come into the presence of God, to realize that God is watching. You might want to jot these verses down. Psalm 25, 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant." Do you want God to reveal secret things to you? Do you want God to reveal wonderful things to you? But then we fear the Lord. Psalm 31, 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." God has laid up good things for you. God has them in store. The requirement is that we fear him. Psalm 33, 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Would you like God's caring eyes to be upon you? Would you like for God with his eye to watch over you and to guide you and to guard you and to gladden you and to keep you? Then we fear him. Psalm 115, verse 13. "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." Do you want a blessing? It's so simple. We want a blessing. We fear the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. You want to please God. You want God to take pleasure in you. You know, if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. And we cannot please God without fearing him. Now, wait a minute. I know some of you are probably thinking, Pastor, our religion, our Christianity is based on love and not fear. But I want you to know that there is no contradiction between love and fear. Those who fear God the most love him the best. Fear is simply this. It is love on its knees. It is loving God. It is having a personal relationship with God. It's not being afraid to approach God, but it's humbly coming into his presence, realizing his awesomeness, realizing his power and his might and his strength. When I'm talking about fear, I'm not talking about a superstitious fear. I'm not talking about a slavish fear. I'm talking about a sanctified fear. What is the fear of the Lord? It is reverence. It is awe. And when people are about to lose their blessing and be exited from the land of Canaan, one of the things that causes that is they become careless about their relationship with God. They're no longer careful about that relationship. They're no longer holding God up. They lose the right kind of fear. You know, a pilot is not afraid to fly, but he has great respect for something called the law of gravity. And I am not afraid of God, but I have great respect when I come into his presence. You remember in Mark chapter 14, Jesus stills the waves. He stills the storm. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was full. That ship is about to sink. It's about to go under. And it says, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Now you talk about confidence, right? You talk about being able to rest in the middle of a storm. Jesus is asleep. Either he is mighty tired or he's mighty confident. I think he knows what's going on. I think he knew what was going on before he laid his head to the pillow. He knew what would happen. He's asleep. But the disciples awaken him and they say to him, Master, don't you care that we perish? Wake up, Lord. Don't you care? We're going to drown. We're going to die out here in this storm. And now Jesus rebukes them. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They had the wrong kind of fear, and they had no faith. And Jesus rebuked that kind of fear. Now listen to the very next verse. It says, and they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Church, do you believe that the wind and the sea obey God? I tell you, if you believe that, doesn't that do something as far as your reverence and respect for him? Isn't he an awesome God if he can do those things? And he can do those things. And he wants to do those things. And we need to have this awesome respect for the power that he has and that he demonstrates and wants to demonstrate in our life. The one kind of fear is exonerated and commended because it was fear that was placed in the right place. It put in the right place. Don't become careless about your Christian life. Don't just take God for granted. Continue to think about his awesomeness. Meditate on his strength. Pray for his power. Have a careful reverence for God. Gypsy Smith was once asked what the secret to the Christian life was. You know, Gypsy Smith was always this joyful Christian. No matter what, he was always joyful. And I said, what is the secret to the Christian life? How can you have such joy in every situation? And he said this. He said, from the day that Jesus saved me, I have never lost the wonder. I have never lost the wonder. See, I think as Christians, a lot of times we've lost the wonder. God doesn't impress us as much as he did when we first came to know him. If you want to continue to possess the promised land, never lose the wonder of God. And if you've lost it, then you need to get on your knees and you need to get it back. The fear of the Lord is part of that wonder. God is so great. And Joshua says, don't get put out of the land. And one of the things that you've got to do so that you're not put out of the land is you got to maintain this careful reverence. The second thing was they needed a courageous resolve. In verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But now listen to the resolve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, that's courageous. No matter what others do, we will serve the Lord. Now, here's how we're to serve him. And by the way, the word serve literally means to pay homage to worship. It doesn't mean just going around and doing things for God. That's what we think. Oh, I'm going to serve God. What can I do for God today? Part of our worship is service. And it's to bow before him. And here's what he says, how we are to serve him. How we are to worship him. First of all, sincerely. Sincere worship, verse 14. Serve him in sincerity. That word means without blemish. It's the same kind of idea when they brought the animals for sacrifice, how they were to pick out those that didn't have any blemish. We are to come and we are present ourselves on the altar. You know, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The second thing was scriptural worship. Serve him in sincerity and in, if you're following along, it's truth. Now, sincerity is no substitute for truth, and truth is no substitute for sincerity. If you worship the Lord in sincerity without truth, you'll be a fanatic. If you worship the Lord in truth and not sincerity, you'll be a legalist. But if you worship the Lord in sincerity and truth, you're going to be a beautiful Christian. The third kind of worship is to be steadfast, steadfast worship. Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. I don't know what choice you're going to make. I can't force you to make this choice. You can serve other gods if you want to. But then he says something I wish every dad, every head of the household here today would say and mean it and keep it for the rest of your life. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Sincere, scriptural, and steadfast service for the Lord. You know, today, we're supposed to get along with everybody and sort of regulate and standardize our beliefs with everybody else's. But what is needed today, if we would not be disposed from the land of victory, is a conviction and a courageous resolve. Other churches might go apostate, but as for me and my church, we'll serve the Lord. Other families might backslide, but as far as I can help it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Other individuals might turn their backs on God, might compromise. But as for me and my house, my temple, where the Holy Spirit dwells, I will serve the Lord. The closer we get to the end of this age, church, the more likely you are going to have to stand alone. This is what Joshua was doing. Joshua was saying, I am willing to stand alone if necessary. If everybody else forsakes, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to my house. You think about it. Noah stood alone before the flood. No doubt was called a fool for doing so. Elijah stood alone on Mount Carmel against 450 prophets of Baal. Amos stood alone in the king's court. You might have to stand alone. Now listen, we should never divide over incidentals. But here's where we do make the division. We must divide over idolatry. If somebody else, if some other denomination, if some other family decides that they are going to serve another God that's not the God of the Bible, then we must divide over that. We cannot live in idolatry. And Joshua says, if you're going to serve other gods, if you're going to commit idolatry, that's up to you. But I'm going to serve the Lord. I can't control what you do, but I can control what I do. And so he says in verse 15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But here's the third thing that you need to do if you want to walk on conquered ground without being evicted from God's land. First of all, there was careful reverence. Secondly, there was courageous resolve. And here's the third thing, continual repentance. If you look at verse 14 again, it says, now therefore serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Put away those gods. Now this is strange to me. It really is. He's saying to put away the gods of the Egypt, and they've been out of Egypt for 40 years. But you see, there was always the seeds of the old life. Those seeds wanted to sprout again. There are those sins that are tendencies that are still deep down in the heart. And we need to be careful to not let them sprout up. We need to be careful to not let the old gods come back into our life. Because these gods will come back if we let them, and they will demand our service. Cleanse our heart from all idols, from anything that we love, fear, serve, or trust more than we do, Almighty God. So make sure you keep a short account with God. I think it was a D.L. Moody that said, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. And that's a true statement. Now, I'm not saying that we don't sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about a sinless perfection. But I'm talking about a holy ambition, a desire to be holy and to deal with sin when it's there. Everybody here gone on an airplane? Had a fly? And because of, you know, the terrorist threats and hijacking possibilities and some of the safety reasons, they screen you, and you go through these metal detectors. We've gone through those. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you haven't at an airport, maybe someplace else. Anybody ever gone through one and had it go off on you? Don't you feel like a criminal? But it may make you feel like a criminal. I had done that one time. I had a Swiss Army knife in my laptop case that I completely forgot was there. And I sent that thing through the security check. And of course, all kinds of bells and whistles sounded. And they pulled me to the side. They made me take out all of that. And I felt horrible. And it took a lot of time to get through it. But I finally made it through. And I kind of think the Holy Spirit is like that. As we read God's word, we're going through God's metal detector. And if there's something in our life, the Holy Spirit begins to sound these bells and these whistles. And we know that there's something that we need to confess before we can go into the Father's presence. These are things that we need to do if we are going to continue to live in the land and have victory. And the last thing is complete reliance. If you look down in verse 16, Joshua tells them what to do, and the people very glibly say, okay, we'll do it. You know, we've got it in our notebook, preacher. It's right here. It's written down. Let me show you. I took notes this morning. It's right there. Very glad you did. But listen to verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, don't you think at this point, Joshua would say, great. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's like me saying today, how many are you going to serve the Lord? Your hands go up, and I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand. I'm thrilled that you raised your hand. But Joshua wasn't so thrilled because he said, you're making this decision too quickly. You're making it, you're too cocky, you're too confident, you're too careless. You say it, but you don't mean it. And he says that if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he has done you good. I think a lot of times people make commitments. They really don't know what they're doing. They don't realize the extent of that commitment. And so they carelessly make it. They flippantly make it. And then later on in life, they don't carry through with it. And they wonder why they lose the blessing. And they're not living in victory. Now the people, after they've been clubbed between the eyes, they come back again and say, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, son of the people, you're a witness against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So he says, put away the strange gods. Now, but he says something else here that's very important. He says, and incline your heart unto the Lord, a God of Israel. Incline your heart. What is that? It is complete reliance. We need to rely upon God for the victory. And there are times when we make the commitment and we have every intention of carrying it out. We've counted the cost. We realize the seriousness. We have all kinds of intention to carry it out. But do you realize this morning that any commitment you make, God has to help you keep it? You cannot do it on your own. So often I will make a commitment to the Lord and I'll say, Lord, as you give me the grace to be able to do this, I'll do it. Only as you give me the strength and the power and the ability will I do it. Remember Peter? I'll follow you, Lord. Though everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. Well, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Sometimes that spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I've learned in the Christian life that if I'm going to be victorious, I have to respond to his ability, not mine. Careful reverence, courageous resolve, continual repentance, and complete reliance. And you'll not get evicted from Canaan. Could I have you stand this morning? It's my desire that you enjoy life. That you have the best life possible. And I know that the best life for you is the life that is centered in the will of God. I know that. It's my desire that you live in victory the rest of your days and that you not lose one blessing. Certainly you would never be evicted from the land of promise, the abundant life, but you would continue to enjoy the blessing and the abundance of God. But it's going to take those four things in order for that to happen. Never lose the wonder. Never lose the wonder of God. And to be courageous and resolve and say, even when it's difficult, even when it's not easy, as for me, I'll serve the Lord. I'll worship him in sincerity and truth. I'll put away the false gods. I'll get rid of the idolatry. I will put nothing before God. And I'll practice repentance. When I need to confess something, I'll confess it quickly. And then to rely upon the Lord and trust him. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Here's what I'd like us to do this morning. And I'm praying that every single one of you come to the altar this morning. I really am. I'm telling you that ahead of time. If you're here today and you do not want to lose the blessing, you don't want to lose the victory that is available in the Christian life, you want to commit yourself to those four things, I want you to come forward today and stand at the altar. Joshua built a place of stone. Let's put up a stone and set its witnesses. I want you to come to the altar today. Just come and stand here at the altar. Because I think everybody would want to come this morning. That none of us would want to lose the victory. That none of us would want to be evicted from the land of promise. I just want you to come forward today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want to lead you in a prayer, and then I want to do something else, a couple other things too. Would you just repeat after me this morning? Just make this your prayer from your heart. Oh Lord, help me to maintain a victorious walk. Lord, you brought me to a wondrous place. You've drove out all my enemies. You've given me victory. I'm drinking water from wells I didn't dig. I'm eating fruit from trees I didn't plant. I'm living in houses that were built by your grace. Lord, I didn't have the strength to overcome these enemies. But you did. And you've been so good to me. Now, Lord, don't let me forfeit the blessings. Don't let me lose what you've given me. Help me to hold you in awe, to fear you, to reverence you, to serve you. If any old God comes back into my life, help me to cast him out. Lord, I repent and put away anything that would be a rival to you. Purge every sin. And now, Lord, I realize I can't do it without you. I incline my heart to you. Give me your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. I would like every father, every head of the household today, that we want to make that commitment to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I would like you to come and stand on the platform this morning. If you're willing to be courageous, I'm calling you to courage this morning. Not just fathers, but head of households. I realize today that sometimes moms are now heads of households. I want you to stretch out your hand to them this morning, those of you that are out here. Would you stretch out your hand? Let's just pray for them. It's not an easy job being a father or a head of a household. Not an easy job at all. But let's just pray that God will give them strength. Father, I thank you for these that are standing before us today. More importantly, standing before you. What a tremendous responsibility these people have. I pray, Lord, that you would give them courage. Lord, give them backbone to stand for you, even if it means standing alone. Sometimes that's a reality. Sometimes people don't understand the depth of the commitment that we make. And Lord, I pray for each person here that you would give them the desires that they have for their homes, that their children would be like olive plants. Lord, that their wives would be the virtuous women, that these men and the leaders of these households would grow in their relationship with you. They would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that each of these homes represented here today, you would build a hedge of protection around them. And I pray, Lord, that you would build a hedge of thorns to keep away evil influences. and for any evil influence that's already there. Lord, I pray today that you would give the courage and the strength to drive them out. And again, Lord, we know that we are not capable of fulfilling this great responsibility by ourselves, but we need you, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we incline our heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 And before you go, real quickly, I've had a couple prayer requests that were handed to me or let me know. First of all, Cindy and Lynn, congratulations. They're going to be great grandparents. From a granddaughter, right, that was not supposed to be able to get pregnant. So pray for a good pregnancy there. Dolores Johnson, you might have noticed, has been missing a few weeks. She is having some health problems, but her husband has stage 4 cancer and need our prayers. And then Adela asks us to pray for Andrew. He starts tomorrow at his new ministry, youth pastor at a church, and he's one of our own. So God, that's just super. Congratulations to Tanya there for seeing fruit from her life. Fruit from the church, too. I like to think we had a part in it. So let's go to the Lord today, and maybe there's some other needs. Continue to pray for Della and Clarice, and that God would uphold them. Rod. And so let's just take a few moments, and you just pray silently or where you're at. If you want to speak out loud, I don't care, but I mean just where you're at. And then I'll ask somebody to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If somebody would like to lead us in prayer for one or more of these things we've mentioned today,